Jesus says to this church, you need to hold on till you get across the finish line, because I have a victor's crown waiting for you there. So keep it up, he says. For the church today, he says, it's not time to back down. It's not time to slow down. It's not time to wear down. It's time to press ahead for the kingdom of God, because a judgment is coming upon the earth. That's what he's reminding them of. There is a day of judgment that will come upon the earth. Christ will return at some point in the future, and lost men and women and boys and girls need to hear the gospel.
Loving God, connecting with people, and impacting the world. This is Connections, a time of proclaiming God's word at Wallace Memorial Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. Join us as we share a message just for you from God's word.
Now, this is a story all about how my life got flipped, turned upside down, and I'd like to take a minute, just sit right there. I'll tell you how I became the prince of a town called Bel Air. In West Philadelphia, I was born and raised. On the playground is where I spent most of my days, chilling all, maxing, relaxing all, cool, and yes, shooting some b-ball outside of the school, when a couple of guys, they were up to no good. They started making trouble in my neighborhood. I got in one little fight, and my mom got scared. She said, "You're moving with your auntie and your uncle in Bel Air." So I whistled for a cab, and when it came near, the license plate said "Fresh," and there were dice in the mirror. If anything, I could say that this cab was rare, but I thought, nah, forget it. Yo, Holmes, to Bel Air. I pulled up to a house around 7 or 8, and I yelled to the cabbie, "Yo, home, smell you later." I looked at my kingdom. I was finally there to sit on my throne as the Prince of Bel Air. This is the story of the Fresh Prince, Will Smith. He was a young boy that grew up in Philadelphia, not the same Philadelphia that's in our passage this morning, but he had some tough times. And he had to move across the country to go live with his family. And he was looking for a place to call home. And that is a lot like our passage this morning. You have a church in Philadelphia, a church that was committed to Jesus, a church that was committed to the gospel, a church that was committed to evangelism and to missions, that had gone through some very serious trials, and they were weak. And what they were looking forward to was a place that they could call home. So if you have your Bibles open this morning, I'd ask that you stand with me in honor of God's word, if you're able, as we continue our series through the seven churches of the book of Revelation. We come today to the church at Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3 in verse 7. The word of God says, "Write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Thus says the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will close, and who closes and no one opens. I know your works. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one can close, because you have but little power. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Note this, I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews and are not, but are lying, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that's going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. The one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he'll never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." Thank you. You may be seated. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. As we've been going through these seven letters that the Apostle John penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to these churches that were in Asia Minor in the first century, we have seen a pattern or a template that he uses throughout each of these letters, and that we find the same template present in this letter to the church at Philadelphia. It all begins with focusing them upon their Savior. Each letter focuses them upon Christ, who is the head over the church, who is the one that is the leader of the church, the one from whom we get our strength, the one from whom we get our marching orders. And the picture that he draws in each of the letters are different character traits or parts of the nature of Christ that are pertinent to that particular church, that are applicable to their situation. And so to the church at Philadelphia, this is a church that is committed to Christ, is a church that's committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He points them to the aspects of Christ that are important to the gospel message. He says to them in verse 7, "Thus says the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will close, who closes and no one opens." And so he says to them that they needed to look to Jesus, who is the Holy One, the one who is the sinless Lamb of God. Because he was without sin, he was able to stand as the spotless sacrifice for the sins of the world. He is the sacrifice for the sin of mankind once for all time. In Revelation chapter 5, there's a picture of a slaughtered lamb that's worthy to take the scroll. And in verses 9 and 10, it says that they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered. You purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." And so to this church that's committed to the gospel, that's committed to the spread of this good news to the ends of the earth, he says to them, look to the one in whom you have placed your trust. Look to the Holy One, the one whose blood has cleansed you from all unrighteousness, that you are proclaiming his gospel to the ends of the earth. Look to the Holy Savior. He says to them, look to Jesus, who is the true one, the one who's always faithful, who is faithful and obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Jesus' faithfulness is the essence of the gospel, that the Father sent his Son to accomplish a rescue mission for mankind that had sinned against him, that had fallen away from him in their disobedience. And what he promises to us will always come to pass. To a church that we see is one that is weak, his faithful presence would be encouraging. To a church that was committed to the Great Commission, he says to them in Matthew 28, verse 20, "Remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so what the Apostle John says to this church is, you need to focus upon Jesus, the one who is faithful, the one who is faithful to provide salvation unto us, and the one who is faithful to you even on this day, to walk with you and to be with you no matter what it is that you are facing. He says to them, look to Jesus, who has the key of David. Now back in Revelation chapter 1, there was this picture of Jesus, this awe-inspiring picture of Jesus, whose eyes were like swords and fiery flame, and out of his mouth came a sword, and his hair was white, and he was feet were like bronze. This awful picture of Jesus. And he says in Revelation 1:18 that he in his hands held the keys of death and of Hades, that he held life in his hands. Here we see that he also holds the key of David. This is a reference back to Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22, where it says, "I will place the key of the house of David on his shoulder, and what he opens, no one can close. What he closes, no one can open." And so here's a picture of him having the key of David that unlocks and opens and that can never be closed, that closes what can never be opened. And what one commentator says is that Jesus here is the Davidic Messiah, the one who has absolute power to control entrance into the heavenly kingdom. He is the Messiah. He is the only way to have a relationship with the Father. And what John says to the church here at Philadelphia is to look to this Jesus, the one who holds the keys. What he opens, you can't close. What he closes, you can't open. And so he has all power. He has all authority, and we are his ambassadors. As you go out sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, you go out with his authority to do so. That's what we learn in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and verses 18 and 19. Jesus said to all of his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Their being sent out was based upon the fact that he had been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He says, "Go, therefore, go out in my authority to go and to tell lost men and women and boys and girls this good news." And to a church that was going out with the gospel, John says to them, "Look to this Savior who has all authority." And this picture is encouraging to me. As a pastor who gives a benediction at the end of every service, that you and I are sent out to Knoxville and to the nations, it's a blessing to know that the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will close, who closes and no one opens, is with us as we go. It's a blessing to know that when I go on mission around the world, when my wife goes on mission around the world, when we send our children on mission around the world, when we send out our church family on mission around the world, that this Jesus is the one who goes before them and goes with them and comes behind them. That's the promise that John is calling this church to look to and to trust in and to find hope and rest in this Christ. So he says, look to the Savior. So what was happening in Philadelphia? In each of the letters, he describes the situation on the ground. And in verse 8, we see that Jesus says to this church, "I know your works. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one can close because you have but little power. Yet you have kept my word and you've not denied my name." He says to them, "I know your works." This is something that he repeated to many of the churches because Christ does know our works. He does know what's going on in our hearts. He does know what's going on in our churches. And he says to them, "I know what's going on in your church. And I, the one who has the key of David that opens things that can't be closed and closes things that can't be opened," he says, "I have opened a door for you and no one can close it. You have but little power, but you've kept my word and you've not denied me." This church at Philadelphia is like the church at Smyrna earlier in the book of Revelation, that they received no criticism from the Lord. If you look through this letter, he says, "I know your works and I'm pleased with you." I mean, imagine receiving a letter like that from Jesus. Imagine he wrote a letter to our church. And he basically says to them, "You're doing great. I see everything that you're doing. I'm so proud of you. Keep it up." I mean, as a pastor of this church, that's the sort of letter that I want us to receive. I don't want some of these other letters that he's been writing. This is the letter that I want. And that was what was happening in Philadelphia. Now, the city of Philadelphia was a city that was situated about 25 miles southeast of the city of Sardis, which was the last letter that we studied. It was located on a major highway that ran east-west across Asia Minor that would have taken you all the way back to the city of Smyrna in the west. Philadelphia was destroyed by that same earthquake that destroyed Sardis in the year 17 AD. And just like the city of Sardis, the Roman Emperor Tiberius rebuilt this city. And so because of that, they were very loyal to Rome and to the empire. Philadelphia had the nickname of being the gateway to the east. It was a border town that was in the place where the regions of Mysia and Lydia and Phrygia all met together. And so the city of Philadelphia was a missionary city. It was strategically established intentionally for spreading the Greco-Roman culture into the eastern reaches of the empire. This was the city that they were trying to push out Roman law, Roman culture, Roman language, all the theater, all the things that were part of the empire. As they were spreading it out into the east, it was coming through this city. And so what Jesus says to them is, you have an open door before you. Your location is ideal for spreading Greco-Roman culture, but it's also ideal for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has opened a door for you to have effective ministry. As you would look across the city, there were many temples to false gods in the city. There was pagan worship that abounded in all these surrounding regions that were influenced by this city. There was a large Jewish population that was persecuting the Christians there, according to verse 9. But as this church looked at all of this, they didn't look at it as obstacles. They looked at it as opportunities. Are you hearing me? As opportunities. Because this is a missionary church. They are living and eating and breathing the mission of God. Oswald Smith says that any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. He says, if you're not doing this thing, the thing that Christ commissioned us, sent us out to do as his people, if we're not doing that, then what are you doing? What was so great about the church at Philadelphia, as they took this seriously, they took it to heart. They might not have been the biggest or the most impressive church by worldly standards, but God saw their little strength as a positive. He says, I've opened this door before you because you have but little strength. You're weak. That meant that they were relying upon him and upon his strength to do what it was that they were called to do. It reminds me of what Paul says back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verses 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Boy, that was the testimony of this church in Philadelphia. This was a church that was facing persecution, that was facing hardship on all sides. And yet you find them out committed to the gospel. This was a city that was inundated with worship of Dionysus, the god of wine, where emperor worship was prevalent in the city, where there's this large Jewish population in the city. And as you've looked through all these letters in the book of Revelation, other churches compromised in this spot. But Philadelphia was faithful. Philadelphia was true. He said to them that they've kept my word. They've not denied my name. And so this is a church that's serious about the gospel. This is a church that's serious about their walk with Jesus. I love this church. When I read about this church, I love it. Because they're faithful to the Lord. They're committed to the gospel. They're dedicated to missions. I wish all churches were like this. I mean, this ought to be the testimony of every single New Testament church. This ought to be the testimony of every single church that we find scattered across our country. We shouldn't see churches that are closing up doors, churches that are inwardly focused, churches that are squabbling and fighting. We ought to find churches that are committed to taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, because that's what Jesus has called his church to do. I love that our church gives over 10% of its offerings to the cooperative program for missions. I love that our church gives hundreds of thousands of dollars in addition to that to mission offerings. I love that our church is partnering to reach unreached people groups on 3 continents around the world with plans to go to every continent around the world. I love that our church sends out love community teams into our city every single week to share the gospel with the lost in our neighborhoods. I love that our church is praying for and sharing with their one And that's something that we've been doing for quite some time. I love that our church has a heart to help dying churches across our city to be revitalized. I love that our church wants to start new churches around the country with the North American Mission Board. I love the fact that we're a church that's committed to the gospel and that is passionate about the mission of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that if you're visiting today, this is the type of church you want to be a part of. This is the type of church, as you can see, that Jesus is pleased with. The sort of church that has this as their main thing, as their main goal. Jesus is pleased with the church at Philadelphia. As we've been looking at these templates in all these letters, the third thing that's always found in the letters is a sentence. This is where he would say, I know your works. These are some things that you're doing well, but this is something that I have against you, is typically what he would say to one of these churches. But there were no problems outlined by the Lord in this letter. He does offer some further encouragement, however, in verses 9 through 11. He says, I'll make those from the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews and are not, but are lying, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they'll know that I've loved you. Because you have kept my command to endure, I will keep you from the hour of testing that's going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I'm coming soon, so hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. What does Jesus say to this church? He says, I know that you're facing hardship now. I know that it's not easy. I know that you're doing everything that you can. And so hold on. Continue to endure because I am coming soon. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. And he says that you're no longer going to suffer hardship of any kind at that moment. Those who oppose you now, they'll bow before you then. Jesus says to this church, you need to hold on till you get across the finish line. Because I have a victor's crown waiting for you there. So keep it up, he says. For the church today, he says, it's not time to back down. It's not time to slow down. It's not time to wear down. It's time to press ahead for the kingdom of God. Because a judgment is coming upon the earth. That's what he's reminding them of. There is a day of judgment that will come upon the earth. Christ will return at some point in the future. And lost men and women and boys and girls need to hear the gospel. They need to repent. They need to trust in Jesus, and they need to be saved before that day comes. Ted Engstrom, who is the head of the organization World Vision, says that a congregation that's not deeply and earnestly involved in the worldwide proclamation of the gospel doesn't understand the nature of salvation. If we're not committed to taking this gospel to the ends of the earth, then we don't get it. We don't understand what this salvation is really all about. We don't understand about this judgment day that's really coming if we're not willing to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so it means for us that it's time to saturate Knoxville with the gospel. It's time to start churches in cities across our country. It's time to go to the unreached and hard-to-reach places around the world. It's not time to give up on those people groups that everyone else has given up on. We might just have a little bit of strength, but our strong God will supply all of our needs in Christ Jesus. So let's press on. That's what he says to the church at Philadelphia. So what does victory look like for this church? What is salvation? In verse 12, he says, the one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he'll never go out again. I'll write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. What does it look like for this church? It looks like a home. It looks like a future for them. It looks like stability. When one of these earthquakes shook the city of Philadelphia that was so common for them, everything would crumble. All that would remain would be the foundation and the pillars. And Jesus promises to them, I'll make you a pillar. I'll be the foundation upon which you'll stand, and I'll make you a pillar in my city, a stable fixture in my eternal kingdom. One commentator says that the citizens of Philadelphia lived an unsettled life. Whenever the earthquake tremors came, and they came often, the people of Philadelphia would flee from the city out into the open country to escape the falling masonry and the flying stones which accompanied a severe earthquake. And then when the earth was quiet again, they would return. In their fear, the people of Philadelphia were always going out and coming in. They were always fleeing from the city and then returning to it. But what does Jesus promise to them? He says, I'm going to provide for you a future where you'll never go out again. He says, you're going to live in my city where you'll be firmly established. You'll have a permanent residence. You'll be forever in my presence. And he promises to them that they would have his name written on them. One commentator says that the names signify who my God is, where my home is, who my Lord is, that I belong to the Father, that heaven is my home, that Jesus is my Lord, and I bear the signature of my God. What a promise to Christians today. In a world where we don't belong. This world is not our home. We're just sojourners, as the Bible tells us. We're just passing through. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, the Bible says, we don't have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. That's the one that Jesus is talking about. The one, New Jerusalem, that will come down out of heaven, where we will reside forever with our King. And we give today our all to our King. We go anywhere for our King, because awaiting us is a future where we have a permanent home that will not be shaken with our King. And so we'll enter the kingdom, and we'll finally be there to gather around the throne with people from everywhere. So Christians today, as we look at this letter to the church at Philadelphia, we've been challenged to look at the example that they set before us. An example of looking at opportunities, not obstacles. An example of being faithful and committed to the gospel above everything else. A church that did not deny his name, that remained true. A church that says, we're going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's the sort of church that we want to be. And each of us individually play a part in that. Each and every one of us here, if we as a church are going to be a church like that, then we've got to be like that as individuals. We've got to be committed to the good news of Jesus Christ. We've been doing this Hoosier One emphasis. This isn't just to put a name on a wall. This isn't just for us to have an announcement in the mission folder. It's that you would actually have one that you're praying for. That you'd actually have one that you're inviting to come to church. That you'd actually have one that you're sharing the gospel with. And if we're not doing it, then what are we doing? These love community teams that we're forming to go out into our city and to share the gospel, they're for you to be on. It's not for somebody else in our church. It's for everybody in our church. We want everybody to be involved in taking the gospel to our city. These trips that we take every year where we go to Appalachia and we go to cities in our country and we go to Central Asia and to the Americas and to Oceania. We go all over the world. They're not for just for other people to go on. They're for you to go on. That's the sort of church that we aspire to be. A church like Philadelphia. A church that's committed to the gospel. A church that's dedicated to missions. And so maybe you need to spend some time during this invitation at your seat or even here in this altar asking God what role you play in being this sort of church. There may be others here today who need a personal relationship with Jesus. This church is committed for being faithful to him. A church that didn't deny his name. This morning you might realize that you don't have that sort of relationship with Jesus. We're talking about taking the gospel to our city. We're talking about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. But there are people that are sitting in this very room that need to hear this good news today. This good news is for you today. That God loves you that he sent Jesus to be the Holy One, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, to pay the price for your sins. He was faithful and obedient, even unto death. He died on the cross to pay the price for what you've done and for what I've done. And he was placed in the grave. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. And he conquered sin and death and hell so that you could have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. You could be forgiven of your sins by calling upon him to forgive you. And so in a moment, we're going to have a time of response. There's going to be leaders here across the front, and they're there to talk with you and to pray with you about beginning this walk, this relationship with Jesus in your own heart. And if God is speaking to you, then I want you to come. Don't wait. Don't wait till next week. This is the time to respond to what Jesus is speaking into your heart. There may be others that are looking for a church family to be a part of. This is the type of church that's committed to be like this church that you read about this morning. If you ask anybody around here, our heartbeat is the Great Commission. And so if you want to be a part of a church like that, then we ask you to come and join with us as we try to be disciples and make disciples in Knoxville and to the nations. Let's stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. God, we thank you today for your word. Lord, for this faithful church that we see in the book of Revelation. God, what a great example of being committed to the main thing. Of not letting the circumstances of their city beat them down. But Lord, that they were faithful, that they were committed, that they were obedient. And so God, may that be true of us. Lord, that we be committed to taking the good news to our city, to the ends of the earth. May we do everything we can, Lord, to fulfill the great commission that you've given to us. And so God, I pray that each of us individually would commit ourselves to this calling. And that God, if there's any in here that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, that this would be the time that they would come calling on you, become part of your family, part of this kingdom through faith in Jesus. We ask in his name, amen. So, you've heard your mission for this week. You are now sent to Knoxville and the nations.
You have been listening to Connections from Wallace Memorial Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. Heard every week at this time. We hope you've been inspired and challenged throughout this broadcast. If you would like to hear or see more of these messages, you will find them on the internet at www.wmbc.net or contact our broadcast ministry by calling 865-688-4343. Thank you again for listening to Connections, as we are seeking to love God, connect with people, and impact the world with the message of good news through Jesus Christ.